We want to take our scripture reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 19. We are coming tonight to think about the gospel term of everlasting punishment, and with that in mind, it's very difficult to read anywhere else in the scriptures other than this portion. Luke chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. We'll bow in prayer, asking the Lord for help. Our God and Father, we thank thee for such a hymn of testimony for the child of God. We're brands plucked from the burning, and we rejoice in that. Plucked by thy merciful hand, by thy powerful hand. O Lord, we thank thee that by grace thou hast delivered us. And for that we give thee praise and thanks. And we ask that as we come around thy word now, that thou wilt speak to every one of us. We pray that every one of us might be able to testify that we are brands plucked from the burning. That would be our testimony. Grant us help from heaven. Give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we might know tonight the Lord drawing near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In coming to consider this topic tonight of everlasting punishment, we want to join up not only this portion here that we have read in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 down to 31, but there's one other verse, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 25. And it's the very last verse of that chapter. It says, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. And that's where this title comes from that we want to consider tonight. Everlasting punishment. It's a term that comes out of the scriptures. It's a gospel term that is based upon the word of God. Now when we come back here to Luke chapter 16 and this account that we have read tonight of the rich man, we get a little insight into what it is for someone to face everlasting punishment. Now this account that is given to us here cannot really be a parable for a number of reasons. The Lord Jesus there speaks in verse 19 of a certain rich man. He has a particular individual in mind. Furthermore, he names an individual who is a beggar. He names Lazarus as an individual. And that's not the Saviour's pattern in telling parables. The Lord didn't put names because that would not be true that there was an individual by that name when it is a parable. But the fact that there is here this opening statement that is made in verses 19 and 20 about these two individuals, there's a certain rich man. The Lord is a certain individual in mind. He hasn't named him. Sometimes commentators talk about Dives, D-I-V-E-S, and they give that as the name to this individual. But it's not a scriptural need. But the Lord has an individual here in mind. But then, in verse 20, he certainly has an individual in mind who's the beggar, because he names him. He names a man called Lazarus. And he says, this man was a beggar. And it can't really be a parable then in that light, because these would not be factual statements. And the Saviour, as I say, did not employ people's names in other parables. Oftentimes when the Lord did speak in parables, and even in Luke's Gospel here within the context of the Gospel itself, you will find that the parable is introduced with that statement telling us it is a parable. For example, if you go back to chapter 15, don't even have to go back as far as that. Go back to Luke 15, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. And the Saviour begins to talk here about it's the parable of lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Go to the other side of where we're thinking about this time, Luke 18, and verse 1, it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end. The scripture is specific in telling us when it is a parable. And yet when we come to Luke 16, that type of information is not given in Luke 16, that it is a parable. And surely if it was a parable, the Lord would tell us that and make sure that we didn't make a false assumption here. But there is no statement to that end. And as well as that, when you think about what is in this passage itself that we have read, fire, is the fire only a metaphor then? Because if it's a parable, then it has to be. It's not real literal fire. The fire would only be a metaphor. The torments that we're going to think about tonight that's mentioned here, are they just metaphors? Is it not really torment at all? It's just a figure of speech. Because as you know, within the parable, that's the idea within a parable. The Lord is taking, as the parable is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that doesn't even fit into a parable either here. The story that is here. Because here's a record of what happens outside of this world. But would we have to take then that the fire is not literal? As we know, there's people who do. I remember many, many years ago hearing Billy Graham being interviewed somewhere, and he was asked the question, do you believe there's fire, literal fire in hell? And he hemmed and hawed, and finally come up with an answer that said, no, he didn't believe it. Oh, he didn't come out just forthrightly and say, I don't believe there's fire in hell, but that's what his words amounted to. Well, there is a hell. And as we'll come to see, there is fire in hell. There is a literal hell. And that's what's being talked about here in this portion. It's everlasting punishment. There might be those, even today, who minimise these things and seek to play them down and pretend that there's no such place and there's no such thing as God's wrath. They might try everything to explain away unpalatable truths. But there is a hell. There is such a thing as everlasting punishment. Although God is a God of mercy and of love and grace and as a God of salvation, saves sinners, invites sinners to come to him and to be saved, he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of justice. And there is wrath to come. There is wrath to come. And if you just take a couple of references by way of introduction, look at the ministry of John the Baptist here preparing the way for the Lord to come. Matthew 3, verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's wrath to come. And the very same set of references, this time in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But if you go over now to Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, you'll find the same statement recorded here, where he said to the multitude that came forth. Matthew emphasizes it was to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, but here it's to the multitude generally that came to be baptized of him. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there's John preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. You see, if there is no wrath to come, then why did the Savior come? Why would the Savior have to come from heaven? Why would he have to endure the cross as he did and endure the sufferings on the cross if there's no hell, if there's no punishment for sin? Then what was the cross all about? Because as we looked a long time ago now, we considered the cross vicarious atonement, where Christ was there taking the place of sinners and suffering the wrath of God for them. If there's no wrath, then what was the cross all about? What is John doing then, preparing the way for the Lord? Why is the Savior come if there's no hell, if there's no eternal punishment? There is wrath to come. Paul too laboured under that consciousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he's here speaking about these believers in Thessalonica, that they've been turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And he goes on in verse 10, to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And it's just interesting, that little phrase, wrath to come. There's wrath to come even tonight. We're talking about something that's in the future here. It was future to John the Baptist and to his work of preparation for the Lord to come. It's future to Paul and to his labours at the beginning of the New Testament church. It's future tonight to us. There's wrath to come. There is most certainly everlasting punishment. Now, I'm going back to Luke chapter 16. We want to consider some things that come out of this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want you to consider here is that hell is the place of everlasting punishment. Hell is the place of everlasting punishment. Hell is the place where sin has its wages. And we are told in the Scriptures that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and 23. You cannot sin and refuse to repent without consequences. Now, if there's one thing the sinner reels against, it's that idea. Because sinners want their sin, and they also want an absence of punishment. And it stirs their anger and their wrath against the Lord, and they are most annoyed at the idea that God would punish them for pursuing their pleasures and their vices. It is, after all, for many of them, the only joy that they have. The short-lived pleasures of sin are the only joys that they have in this world. And why should God punish them for pursuing those vices and those pleasures? Yes, they do last for a season, as we know the Bible teaches that. And they are most annoyed at the suggestion that God would punish somebody for following their pleasures. Well, when those things are sinful pleasures, that's exactly what God will do. Punish them, he will. You see, punishment is an inherent part of true justice. We witness that to some degree around about us every day in the world, although very imperfectly, because there is a form of justice, but it's not often it's true justice and full justice. As we know, there's many miscarriages of justice. There's many who get away with their crimes in this world, although not before God. God will call them to account and they will answer in full. But there's the idea of justice. The principle of justice at least exists in the world around about us. That's part and parcel of a well-ordered society, is that there is a sense of justice and administration of justice. Because there is in us an innate sense of justice. There is something in us by nature that believes that wrong should be punished, that wrong should not be got away with. And if somebody does wrong, then they ought to be punished. And if they have done great wrong, well then, the punishment ought to fit the crime. There is something within mankind that has that thinking and that principle within him. Now, it's corrupted in many ways because of sin, but it's there nevertheless. And oftentimes there's a great outcry over some miscarriage of justice. When someone seems to get away with a crime, people get annoyed about it. Particularly when it's not a crime that they've committed. It's not a sin that they're practicing. But oftentimes we have that set before us in life. Because there is within mankind, it's a testimony to the fact of how we were created in the image of God, that there is in us, just the same way as there is a sense and a seed of religion in mankind that makes him a spiritual religious creature wherever you find man upon the face of the earth, so there is also this sense of justice, this sense that wrong has to be paid for. Because that's true justice, that wrong must be paid for. And God will see, too, that wrong is paid for. He is just, and justice will be done. Sin is a great wrong against a holy God, and therefore it must, and it will be punished. If it is not paid for in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and as we mentioned a moment or two ago, we thought about that some time ago when we thought about the vicarious atonement. And we thought of what was entailed in that God was punishing Christ for the sins of his people. Well, if sin is not punished for in Christ and in his atoning death, it must be punished. So one will either be punished in Christ on the cross as he hung there amidst the darkness on that middle tree, or it will be punished in the sinner for all of eternity to come. And hell is the place where that happens. Turn over to the book of the Revelation for a moment, just to notice here who ends up in hell. Revelation chapter 14, first of all. Because as you work your way through the book of the Revelation, there's information here given as to who it is that ends up suffering eternal punishment. Revelation chapter 14, first of all, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So all those who worship Antichrist are destined for hell, destined for everlasting punishment. Every individual, it speaks there in verse 9, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead. Anyone who does that is destined for everlasting punishment. Then go over a little bit further, Revelation chapter 20 this time, and look at verse 10. Revelation 20 verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." And we can take the word "them" to be a reference to those who have been made to worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. We can widen it out as well, much wider than that, with regards to the deception of the devil. But even just in the context of the book of the Revelation and what is being taught here, we're talking about those that the devil has deceived, particularly to rise up against the Lord and to defy God and not to believe on him. And it says, "The devil who has deceived them, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And you'll see the repetition of this thought of torment. And we'll come to that in a little moment or two. But it says the devil is cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet have already been cast in as well. It tells us they're also in this verse. So we have all those who worship the beast in his image. We have the beast himself and the false prophet, who is the beast's spokesperson. And we have the devil now cast into this place as well. This place of everlasting punishment. Then go down to the last two verses of Revelation 20. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there are specific groups and even specific individuals here mentioned in these verses in Revelation that we've drawn to your attention. But when we get down here to verse 15, there's a wide sweeping statement made here. Everyone, whoever they are, wherever they have been, at whatever stage in the world's history they have lived, if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're destined for everlasting punishment. They're destined for that place where God pours out his wrath upon sin. And sadly, such is the blindness of sin, such is the deception of the devil that we were reading there about in that verse, such is the deception that the Scripture tells us, the Saviour did, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in that." Matthew 7:14. Even when sinners are warned about it, still they go on. And the Saviour said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, heading for this place of everlasting punishment. The second thing I want you to notice there, going back to Luke 16, is that this place of everlasting punishment is a place of torments. And we've mentioned it there and drawn your attention to those verses in Revelation. But go back now to Luke 16 for a moment. And I want you to notice three verses here where this thought is brought out. Verse 23, verse 24, and verse 28. Verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And then verse 28, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So three times over in this portion that we have read, Luke 16, there's this thought of torment. Add to this those verses that we have drawn your attention to in Revelation, where the same thought is brought out, torment. It's a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. This place of everlasting punishment is, for the sinner, a place of torment. And here's the rich man, here's an individual in hell, crying out in torment. We've thought about individuals. There, those in Revelation who worship the beast. We've thought about the devil, we've thought about the beast himself, the false prophet. We've thought about all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Luke 16 brings it down to a single individual. Can't get any more personal than that. Brings it right down to one individual, this one man, this certain rich man that the Saviour has in mind. And the Lord begins to talk about this man. And this man dies. And this man goes out into eternity. This man goes out into hell. And he opens his eyes in hell and he's in torment. Unimaginable torment. There are some things we can notice here about this torment. It's the punishment of sense, first of all. You see, hell is not the place of annihilation. That's not the torment of hell. It is not that people are annihilated and souls cease to exist when they go out to this place. There's full consciousness in hell. And that's brought out here surely in this portion that we have read tonight. This one individual, this one man. And when you go down that chapter, I'll just suggest these to you. You can think about them yourself. This man can think in hell. This man can remember in hell. This man can speak in hell. This man even prays in hell. To no avail, but he prays nevertheless. There's consciousness in hell. Hell is not a place of annihilation. Hell, when it talks about the torments that are in hell, and we'll come to think about the fire as well, that is in hell, when we come to think about this, it's the punishment of sense. There is consciousness in hell and there is eternal punishment in hell. And the torments that are in hell are the torments of sense. People sense it. They know it. They're conscious of it. They're in a place of torment. Because there's literal fire in hell. This is no metaphor as the modernist and the liberal would like to make out. There's literal fire in hell. It's repeated by the Saviour in Mark chapter 9. 3 times over, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And there again, it rules out the thought of annihilation. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And brings in the same thought. There's no annihilation in hell, and there's fire in hell, and it's never going to be quenched. Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. The Lord repeats that same statement. And there is no torment on hell that can be a parallel. There is no torment on earth that can be a parallel to this torment in hell. Because this is unique fire. This is unique fire. You see, fire on earth affects a person's body. Somebody has the great misfortune of being caught up in a fire. And it's their body that is burned. But the fire can't reach their spirit, their soul. Their soul can't be burned. Their spirit can't be burned. That's the immaterial part of them. That invisible part of them. And even if someone, and sadly times it does, somebody has the great misfortune of being caught in a fire, even losing their life in a fire. And their body is burned. But as we know, their soul is not burned. Their spirit has not been burned. The fire hasn't reached that part of their being. But this fire in hell is a fire that will burn the devils. And the devils are spirit creatures. Maybe we need to go back over there to Revelation 20. Just to take the verse again, Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil will be tormented. And the devil is a spirit being. This devil doesn't have a body like you and me. He may at times take on a physical resemblance. He has that power. And there may be times in Bible history when that has taken place. But in hell, he does not have a body. He does not have a body as we know it here in this world. And yet, this spirit being is said to be tormented in the flames and in the fire of this place of torment. So what kind of a fire is there in hell? There is no fire on earth that is a parallel of the fire in hell. There is no torment on earth. There is no blazing inferno on earth that is the match of that which is in hell. There is something unique about hell. There is something that men and women have never seen. And you know that times people talk about hell on earth. They haven't got a clue. Oh, their life might be bad. Their life might be misery. Their life might have many troubles. And they might talk about that in a flippant way and use that type of language that their life is a hell on earth. They have no idea. A and neither has anyone else. There is a torment in hell. There is a fire in hell that is literal, that is so literal that it will burn even spirits and torment them. Such is this place of fire. This little wonder the Bible talks about, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in this place. Hell is no comfort. We learn that from this story here in Luke 16. This rich man had plenty of comforts in life. It tells you something of his comforts back in verse 19. It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Oh, he had plenty of comforts in life. But all of those comforts are gone in death and in hell. He hasn't got a comfort. He hasn't got a soul to turn to in hell. He's longing for a drop of water. Just one drop. And he's looking for Lazarus to come. Verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now how much water would you convey if you just dipped the tip of your finger in water and transferred it on to someone or something else? Not very much. And yet this rich man has so little comfort, so lacking in any comfort at all, he would even be glad just if Lazarus would come and do that. The least little act of kindness, thinking that it might alleviate his torment. There's no comfort in hell. Isaiah 33, verse 14, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? It's a rhetorical question, bringing out the horror of it. It's a place of torment because there's literal fire in hell. It's a place of torment because it's a place of separation. God will say to the sinner, depart from me. And here you have the idea of punishment of loss. We talked there about the punishment by sense, the literal fire that torments these individuals in hell. Now we're thinking about the punishment of loss. And that's why the Bible talks about hell as being the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And here we're looking at the torments of hell in a slightly different way. Not so much the literal fire there that torments the individual. Well, what about the torment of separation? Separation from God, that is. Because in death, the most basic idea in death is that of separation. When somebody dies in this world, there's the separation of the soul and the body. That's what has brought death about. There's been a separating. The soul has been taken out of the body and the body has died. The basic idea in death is separation. Same with spiritual death. When we talk about spiritual death, we're really talking about separation from God. The soul that's separated from God, that has no spiritual life in it. Well, eternal death, the second death, has that idea as well. You see, when the Bible talks about the second death and sinners being cast into hell, this place of torment, this place of fire, and it's a second death, that means they're separated from God. Body, soul and spirit, separated from God and for all of eternity. You see, God is the source of every comfort, the source of every good thing in this world. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing in this life has its source in God. It doesn't matter what it is. And the ungodly do enjoy good things from God. God bestows good things even upon those that are unsaved out in the world tonight. As the Creator, He bestows bounty upon this world. Everything that can be classed as good ultimately comes from God. It can be traced back to God as its source. But what must it be said of that individual who has been told to depart from God, be separated from God, be separated from the one who is the source of every good thing, every perfect gift, all comforts? That's why the rich man has no comforts in hell, because he's separated from the God who is the source of all comfort. And how much more will this loss being, or this sense of loss and sense of separation, be intensified to know that there are those who are perfectly happy in heaven? Those in hell, I think on scripture evidence, will know that there are those who are happy in heaven. Surely they will have stood around the throne of God and they will know that there are people who are not judged on that day. They're not called to account for their sin. They're not called to hear words of condemnation. They've been owned by Jesus Christ. They've been marked out as His. They're with Christ. They're glorified in the presence of Christ. And here they are, resurrected to meet a judge, not a Savior. And they will know that there are people who are eternally happy while they're in eternal misery. And does that not add to the torments of hell? This place of everlasting eternal punishment. The punishment of sense, the torment of the fire, the punishment of loss, the second death, being separated from God for all of eternity. Now people might ask, well, how can somebody be separated from God when God is present everywhere? After all, God fills heaven and earth and hell, do you not believe? Is that not what you preach, that the presence of God is in His fullness everywhere? That is true. But let's run through a few things about the presence of God. There is His essential presence that we talk about when we say God fills heaven and earth and hell with His presence. But then, we don't have time to pursue this tonight. I've suggested to you and you can think about it yourself. But there is God's favourable presence. You take just a couple of references in Scripture that bring that out. Exodus 33 is in verse 19, where the Lord says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." What about Isaiah 43? "When thou goest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the fire thou shalt not be burned." That passage talks about the Lord's presence being with an individual. That's His favourable presence, His comforting presence, just to have the Lord with you. But then, there is God's afflictive presence. That's what hell is about. Well, they're separated from the source of all good, in that they can enjoy no good from God. But there is the afflictive presence of God. A statement in Job 7 verse 19, Job says, "How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor leave me, or let me alone till I swallow down my spittle?" It was Job crying out in this world with his troubles and his anguish. How long wilt thou not depart from me? Because he believed the Lord was afflicting him. He didn't know why, but he knew the Lord had his hand in it. He knew the Lord was doing something in his life. It was only later on that he understood what it was all about. But in the midst of all his troubles and trials that he had in life, he asked that question, "Lord, how long will it be until you leave me? Leave me alone that I can even swallow my spittle." There's God's afflictive presence. And that's what sinners endure in hell, this place of torment, where there is the absence of all good and all comfort and every good gift. You see, why does this come about? What brings this about? Well, if we remember that the Bible says that hell is a place of utter darkness, outer darkness is the term that is used in the Scriptures. And remember that God is light. God is light. But here are people in hell who have rejected the light, refused to believe on the light, who have, to use the language of Scripture in John chapter 1, they have not come to the light. That's the mark of the individual in hell. They have not come to the light. Is it any surprise then that those who have not come to the light end up in darkness in hell? Outer darkness, gross darkness, the blackness of darkness forever is how it is described in Jude. Is it any surprise then that those who have rejected the light and who will not come to the light, who will not believe on the one who said, "I am the light of the world," who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ, is it any surprise then that in hell there's darkness? They've rejected the light. They've turned away from all good. And the Lord has given them the full harvest of what that entails. Cain and his separation from God went out from the presence of God and he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And that is only a man on earth losing the sense of the Lord's presence. What will it not be like for those lost in hell, facing everlasting punishment? But surely the greatest torment of hell is its unending nature. Hell is everlasting. And the rich man learned that here in this portion. He's told that there's a great gulf fixed, verse 26. He's cried on to Abraham. He wants Lazarus to come and to take his finger, dip it in the water and cool his tongue. And verse 26, he's told, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot." Lazarus can't go to you. And then Abraham says, "Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You can't get out of hell either. Lazarus can't go down to hell, and you can't get out of hell. The unending nature of it. It's everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. There is some comfort, even in the greatest trials in life, to know that at some time they'll end. There's a little comfort in that. To know that no matter how great the pain or the sorrow or the agony might be on earth, that sometime it's going to ease. Sometime it's going to end. But what must it be like to be lost in hell and to know this never ends? Not in a million years will it end. Not in a billion years will it end. I'm here forever. Throughout all the eons of a never-ending eternity, I'm lost, I'm on my own, and I'm facing torment. Now surely, that must make hell an awful place. Because there is no communication in hell. Why didn't the rich man talk to the others in hell? And as we come here at the close of this portion of Scripture to discover, there's no communication with those who have died. Here's a man in hell who wants to talk to people on earth and he can't. And all he can do is cry out to Abraham to send Lazarus to the earth. And more, it seems today there's those that want to talk to the dead or claim they can talk to the dead. There's no talking to the dead. It's just a deception. Oh, there's times it's just pure fraudsters who are very good at manipulating people and getting information out of them and spinning them a tale. Other times it is devilish. Of that I've no doubt. It's devilish. But the point that is brought out of here is that souls lost in hell cannot communicate with the earth. They cannot communicate with the earth. Here's a man desperate to communicate with the earth, and he can't. He can't. He's on his own, lost with the torment that others are coming his way. Even those that he knows are coming his way. They're going to end up in the same place that he has ended up. This awful place of torment. In Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18, it says this: Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end. Surely there is an end. And is it not the case at times people envy sinners? Maybe young people brought up in the gospel, brought up in the things of God, and they look out on the world, and the devil stirs their heart, and they begin maybe to envy the world. Well, here's the Lord's answer to you. If that thought would ever enter into your head for a fleeting second, it says, let not your heart envy sinners. Why? Because there's an end, and here's the end of sinners. Here's the end of the worldling. Here's the end of the person who follows the pleasures of the world. Lost in hell forever. Very quickly in closing, there's only escape from everlasting punishment in this life. The rich man learned this to his cost. He sought for relief, as we know, but he could not receive anything. He wanted the drop of water, but there would be no ease to his torment, because it's what sinners do in this lifetime that will determine whether they escape the torments of hell. It's what sinners do now. And in particular here, just to mention this in closing, it's what sinners do with the Scriptures. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back to his brothers. They would know Lazarus. They would recognize him as the beggar that led at the brothers' gate. And he wants them to go back. He wants Lazarus to go back and to tell them. Warn them of this awful place so that they do not end up in the same torment. That's the point that he's making there at the end of verse 28. Don't let them end up in the same place of torment. And the reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they've got the Scriptures. Let them hear the Scriptures. Let them listen to the Scriptures. Let them listen to what God has to say in His Word. The Scriptures are sufficient. Sufficient to warn of hell. Sufficient to tell of the way of salvation. And he won't take this for an answer. Verse 30, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And how true that was. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they didn't believe him. The Pharisees said, Give us a sign, and we'll believe you on you. And the Lord said, I'll give you the greatest sign of all. I'll give you the sign of Jonas and the prophet. I'll go to the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and I'll come forth again. And when the Lord did that, they still wouldn't believe on him. And there's often times people argue that way today. Oh, if only somebody came back, I'd believe on it then. No, they would not. They'd just find another excuse. They wouldn't be any more inclined to believe than what they have read in the Scriptures about hell and the warnings of the place. There's only escape in this life. And this man has left it too late. Lazarus, on the other hand, had made his preparation. And it wasn't because he was poor. It wasn't because he was a beggar. It wasn't because he lay at the gate looking for food and the dogs licked his sores. It was because he knew Christ. And he's carried into Abraham's bosom. He's made his preparation in life. And may we be those that escape hell. May we there be those as Christians who labour that others might escape hell. It was William Booth in the Salvation Army that said that if it was possible, he would have loved to have lift the lid on hell and let every Salvation Army soldier have a look into hell, that he might send them out to win souls for Christ. And Christian, may we never forget what it is to be lost. And may we labour to win souls for Christ, so that our loved ones do not go to that awful place. Our neighbours, our friends, people around about us, just individuals. Maybe that's why this man has no name. He's just a certain rich man. Just one of many. Just like one of many. And may there not be one here tonight that's not in Christ and knows that they'll escape this awful place. May the Lord bless His word tonight to all our hearts.